The subject of our study today is the book of Genesis and reading in chapter 4. We will read the chapter from verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wife Seda and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. When we turn our attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, we are dealing with mankind outside of the Garden of Eden. In this chapter, there is the beginning of the history of the human race, after they have been expelled from the place of blessing, which they enjoyed in chapter 3. I want you to see that this is the beginning of the division of the human race. If you look at this chapter carefully, you will see that mankind becomes divided, and the issue which divides him is the means of approach to God. This is the great dividing feature which is still with us today. It is the main issue of life. It is the main issue which faces every man and woman. And it was the issue which faced Cain and his brother Abel, and which ultimately divided them, the one from the other. In this chapter, therefore, we have the history of the two men, Cain and Abel. And we will look at their lives in this way. We will look firstly at Cain and the death which he caused. We will look secondly at Cain and the defiance which he showed. And lastly, we will look at Cain and the developments which he encouraged. If you look at the chapter, you will see that the first of these, the death which he caused, occupies verse 1 to verse 8. This is the history of Cain and his brother Abel. You will see that the second division, the defiance which he showed, occupies verse 9 to verse 15. And there we have Cain coming face to face before God with the issue of his sinful deeds. You will see thirdly that the third division, the developments which he encouraged, occupies verse 16 to verse 24. At the end of the chapter, there is a little appendix, verses 25 to 26. But we will see that this is not just an unnecessary footnote. It is a vital part of the chapter. But we will leave our consideration of that until the end of our study of these verses. So, we have Cain, the death which he caused, verse 1 to verse 8, the defiance which he showed, verse 9 to verse 15, and the developments which he encouraged, verses 16 to 26. Having considered the question of Cain, we will then turn our attention to his brother Abel. And we will see three features of the life of Abel as they are presented to us in this chapter. We will look firstly at his worship. And we will see the basis on which he approached God. We will look secondly at his words. And as I say that, you may be thinking that there are no actual words of Abel quoted in the chapter. This is perfectly true, but we will see that his voice is heard very clearly. So we have firstly his worship, followed secondly by his words, and followed lastly by his worth. Because the worth of Seth has lessons for us so many thousands of years after the events of Genesis chapter 4. Let us then turn our attention to Cain, and we will examine firstly the death which he caused. As we look at this, I want you to consider, first of all, the great joy that there was at the birth of Cain. As we read these opening verses of the chapter, we heard the words of Eve as Cain was born. She cried out, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She is full of joy and wonder, as, for the first time, a man-child is born onto this earth. I want you to see, please, that her joy and her wonder were very real indeed. Do you notice exactly what she said in verse 1? It is recorded, she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Her joy, no doubt, would be based on the fact that she considered the birth of Cain to be the answer to the prophecy made in Genesis chapter 3. In that chapter, the Lord God speaks to the serpent of the seed of the woman. The words that he uses in verse 15 are, "thy seed and her seed." And so, as it was the woman who was deceived by the serpent, so it would be from the seed of the woman that there would come one who would bruise the head of the serpent. As Eve looked on the child who was born, she would regard him as being the answer to Genesis 3 and 15. Here was the one who would deal with the serpent who had deceived her so grievously in the Garden of Eden. She saw Cain as being the answer to the problem which had been caused by her own sin and by the resultant sin of her husband. So it is that she looks on the child and cries with exultant joy, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She acknowledges that this child has come from the Lord. Now let us just pause for a moment to consider again that expression, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." That is, I have gotten a man from Jehovah. This is the first mention in the Bible of the title of God, Jehovah, on its own. We saw in Genesis chapter 1 that the title Elohim, the mighty, powerful God, is used. And then, when we came later in our studies, we found the title the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. And we saw that Jehovah was the title of the God who enters into covenant relationships with men. When the serpent tempted Eve, we noted that he did not use the title Jehovah, but he used the title Elohim, seeking to eliminate from the mind of the woman the covenant relationship of God with his people. So, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Hath God said?" Hath the mighty, powerful God said? And in her reply, the woman said, "God hath said, the mighty, powerful God hath said." And in that conversation, the name Jehovah is never mentioned. But when we come into chapter 4, on the birth of Cain, she is speaking again about Jehovah. "I have gotten a man from the Lord," from the God who enters into covenant relationships with men. Please note the importance of that verse. Little did she know that the first man born on the earth would be a murderer, and he would be a murderer of his own brother. It is of interest also to note that the birth of Abel does not seem to be marked by the same exaltation as that of Cain. This may be because he was the second to be born, and the initial wonder at the process of birth had diminished a little. No matter what the reason, she seems to have more to say when Cain is born, and great expectations lay upon him. So there are now two brothers. There is Cain, and there is Abel. Both were born. Both occupied themselves. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. No doubt Adam and Eve instructed them and told them of what had transpired in the Garden of Eden. So we will look now, after considering the joy at the birth of Cain, at the problem of the offering of Cain. There is no written instruction in the Word of God up until this point regarding the offerings which had to be brought to the Lord. But it is obvious from reading this chapter that Cain and Abel were aware of three things. These three had been taught them, obviously, by their parents. There was no other present to teach them. And so Adam and Eve, as we have already indicated, must have been careful to teach their children about the approach to God. It is good when parents keep this in mind, that the prime thing to teach children is how to approach God, how to get into relationship with God, how to make sure that their lives are pleasing to God. And thus it was that Adam and Eve, who had displeased the Lord so grievously in the garden by their sin, are now able to teach their two sons, Cain and Abel, how to approach God. The parents who had been expelled from the garden are now able to tell their sons how to approach God and how to ensure that he is pleased with the offering which they bring. Now let us see the three things which they had been taught by their parents. The first thing I wanted to observe is that they had been made aware of the time to bring their offering. If you look at verse 3, you read these words, "and in process of time." The margin of the Authorized Version reads, "at the end of days." At the end of a period of time. It is clear that there was a stipulated expected time when they would come. Because Cain and Abel came at the same time. So they were aware of the time to bring their offering. I want you to observe, secondly, please, that they were aware of the place. They brought their offerings to the Lord. No doubt, they brought them to the gate of the Garden of Eden. This garden was still the earthly sanctuary, and although man had been expelled from it, the garden was still there. And so they were made aware of the time, and they were made aware of the place to which they should bring their offerings. I want you to see, thirdly, please, that they were aware of what they had to bring. So they were aware of the time, of the place, and they were aware of the offering. It is true that Cain and Abel brought two different offerings to the Lord. But we should not consider that Cain knew any less than Abel. We should not consider that Cain had been any less well educated in these things than his brother Abel. There is no indication here that Abel was a favourite who was better instructed in the things of God than his brother Cain. No, both would receive the same instruction. Both had been given the same knowledge as to what God desired. The problem which we face is this, that Abel understood and believed and accepted what he had been taught, whereas Cain did not. And Cain decided to bring an offering which was the fruit of his hands and the work of his hands, and which was not in keeping with the offering that his parents had told him was necessary. Abel's offering was the firstlings of the flock. That is, it was the very best of the flock. It was the firstlings. It was the first fruit of the flock. And he brought it with the fat thereof. That is the part that is always claimed entirely by God. So the offering of Abel entailed the shedding of blood. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He brought what his own hands had created, what was the sweat of his face. And in so doing, there was no shedding of blood. The simple difference between the two offerings is that one involved blood being shed, and the other did not. Over the centuries and thousands of years since, this difference, this division in the human race still exists. There are those who approach God on the basis of shed blood, and there are those who approach God or seek to approach God on the basis of the worth of their own work and of their own life. One is following the way set out by Abel. The other is following the way set out by his brother Cain. However, there was a more fundamental difference in their offering even than the outward evidence suggests. When we turn to the book of the Hebrews and read in chapter 11, we learn that Abel brought his offering by faith. That was the fundamental difference. It was faith that enabled Abel to understand that blood must be shed. The difference in the offering was the fruit of the difference in the heart condition of the two men. One was a man of faith, the other was a man who trusted his own works. As we have already indicated, this is still the great dividing factor, faith and works. Approaching God by trust and faith, or approaching God by the work of our hands. So here we have the problem of his offering. We have considered the joy at his birth, and we have considered the problem of his offering. Let us consider now the grace shown towards him. Although Cain did not bring an offering which was accepted by God, there is no immediate judgment. When we read verse 5, we read not of God being angry, but we read of Cain being angry. Sin now takes a darker hue, and its character is shortly to be fully exposed. But the grace of God is seen in that there is no indication of God's anger at this point. We are told in verse 4 that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But it was Cain who became very angry because of this. How the respect that God showed for the offering of Abel is not indicated in verse 4, but obviously there was clear indication that Abel's offering was acceptable and Cain's was not, and this caused Cain to be very wroth. This anger was seen in that his countenance fell. His anger could be seen in his face. And the Lord Jehovah said unto him, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? As usual, the Lord is not asking a question to learn the answer. He already knows the answer, but he is asking a question so that Cain will tell out what is in his heart. But of course, Cain does not answer. And the grace of God is seen in an offer which is made to Cain in verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If he does well, that is, if he does what Abel has done, if he offers an offering by faith with the shedding of blood, he also will be accepted. If he does not do that, sin is lying at the door. That is, sin is lying at the door, ready to pounce, to take him, and to dominate him. Sin's desire is to have him, but he must show that he can overcome sin, but he can only do that by coming as Abel came, by faith, with an offering which involves the shedding of blood. So Cain is given this gracious offer. God always works that way to the erring sinner. Grace always offers man the way of approach to God, and nothing could be more clearly spelled out than the instruction of Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do what Abel has done, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying at the door. Sin is waiting to pounce. Unto thee shall be his desire. His desire will be to have you. His desire will be to dominate you. And thou shalt rule over him. Or you must master him. And you can only master him by clearly coming in the way of Abel. So there we have the grace of God shown towards him. But look now at the horror of his actions. The unfaithful offerer turns into the first murderer. Sin is now seen in all its darkness. It is not now something which can be looked on as light or insignificant or trivial. The dark horror of sin is seen in that Cain, in the normal business of the day, is talking with Abel, his brother. There is nothing to tell us the subject of their conversation, but it is obvious that by talking with his brother, he was hiding his true intentions. He was deceiving his brother. He was not letting his brother know what was in his heart. And so sin has separated brother from brother. What was in Cain's heart was murder. But he, as we have already said, in the normal business of the day, is talking with Abel, his brother. And in the field where they both worked, Abel would be there keeping his sheep, and Cain would be there tilling the ground. Cain turns rises up against Abel his brother and slays him. Scarcely can two men have been so close as Cain and Abel. The first two men to be born on earth, Adam and Eve, were created by the hand of God. Cain and Abel were the first two to come onto this earth by way of natural birth through a woman. When they were brought up, there was no one else but them, the first two men. And it would be expected that that would bind them closely together, with a common interest in each other. And yet sin comes in to separate and ultimately to lead to the death of two brothers whom we had expected to be the closest brothers who ever existed. The horror of his action shows us that sin reigns. What Satan has accomplished is now being revealed in all its darkness. What Cain has shown us is that sin will not stop at stooping to the lowest. Sin does not stop at stooping to the vilest. And here, with the slaying of Abel, we see the true nature of what came in and appeared in Genesis 3 to the deceived eyes of Eve to be so pleasant and attractive. It has now cost her the life of her second son. I want you to see now from verse 9 the defiance which Cain showed. Firstly, I want you to see, please, that this defiance was expressed in a lie. The Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said defiantly, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" What a contrast here between the timidity of Adam when God spoke to him in chapter 3 and at verse 9, and the outward lying defiance of his son Cain. We can scarcely conceive that Cain was unaware of the fact that the Lord God would know the answer to the question, "Where is Abel thy brother?" How filled with folly was he when he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" So we are seeing that sin is now leading him further down the pathway of folly. Not only is he a murderer, but he's now given to lies. So the defiance of Cain, which is seen in this question, marks the rest of his actions in the chapter. When a sinner refuses to repent, he can continue with life, defiant of God, seeking to show that his way is as good as the way of God. And this is the pathway on which Cain now embarks. I want you to see, secondly, please, that not only was the defiance of Cain showed in the lie which he told, but the defiance of Cain leads to judgment. The cursing of Cain is given in verse 11. "Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." The earth would now no longer yield her strength. This was a further judgment over and above that which had been given in Genesis chapter 3. In verse 18, we read there, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Man would need to work to use the ground for his sustenance. But here we are told that there was a further judgment, that where Cain worked, when he tilled the ground, it would not yield unto him a strength. In other words, he would not be able to obtain from the ground all that was necessary to give him strength, and therefore a fugitive and a vagabond he would be on the earth, going from place to place. Cain acknowledges his sin. In verse 13 he says clearly, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Here is a man who is acknowledging that his sins should be punished, but is refusing to repent from his sin. Do not think that a strange thing. It happens often today that folks acknowledge that they are sinners, but refuse to repent and turn to Christ for salvation. What is troubling Cain is the fact that, "Driven out from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, a fugitive and a vagabond upon the earth. Everyone that findeth me shall slay me." In other words, Cain becomes afraid, not of the judgment of God, but of the retribution which he might suffer from other members of the human family. "Everyone that findeth me shall slay me." In this, he is showing the trait, which again we see so often around us, that men fear the retribution which they will receive from the hands of other men more than they fear the righteous judgment of God. Poor Cain, fearing man more than God. However, the Lord places a mark upon Cain. And I want you to observe, please, that mark was placed there for the purpose of ensuring that men did not harm him by an act of vengeance. You might consider why such an act should be carried out. Men could look around at the situation in which they find themselves and trace much of it back to the sin of Cain. The ground around them not yielding what they would consider to be necessary. The greater effort that was required because of all this. And then turning back and looking at Cain and saying, "He is the one who's responsible for this, and therefore he must bear the judgment." But you see, there is a lesson here, and it is just this, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It is not given into the hands of men to bring upon the head of others the just retribution for their sin. This is in the hands of God. And in this chapter, where we're learning so many fundamental things, we are learning also that judgment on sin is ultimately in the hands of God. Judgment on sin is not something that we are allowed to take into our own hands. The ordering of human society and all that will follow comes in the later chapters. But at the moment the question is, who has the right to judge Cain because of his sin? The answer is that the right belongs to God. You may say, he was a murderer. Should his life not be taken for the life of his brother Abel? Is this not taught later in the scripture? Is it not a fact that whoever takes a life shall himself have his life taken from him? All that is true. But we are not dealing in this chapter with the ordered society of later parts of Genesis and through into the remainder of the Bible. We are dealing with these fundamental issues at the very beginning. And the fundamental truth here is that vengeance, judgment and sin belongs to the Lord. In verse 16 we learn that Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord. It does not say that he was driven out, but obviously, of his own accord he realizes that he must go, and he goes out from the presence of the Lord. I want you to see, please, that this caused Cain suffering. We have not to think that suffering was absent from the punishment of Cain. He has expressed clearly that his punishment is greater than he can bear. There was regret at the severity of the punishment. There was, as we have seen, fear of retribution from other men. But there was no regret at the awfulness of his sin, and there was no fear of the righteous judgment of God. How like sinners we have seen Cain to be, regretting his punishment, not regretting his sin, fearing men and not fearing God. What a picture this is of human society today. Cain the first. Cain the prototype. Cain the murderer. Cain the liar. Cain the reprobate. He suffers. It is greater than he can bear. Regretful at the condition into which he has fallen. Not a word of regret about the awfulness of his sin. Not a word of regret at the death of his brother Abel. Nothing like that. Hard-hearted. Determined. Out he goes from the presence of the Lord, and moving to the land of Nod on the east of Eden, seeks to establish some life for himself there. Sin always brings suffering. Sin never brings ultimate satisfaction. And Cain, moving to the land of Nod, the very name of which means wandering, sets out in a life away from the presence of the Lord. What we are about to see is the attempt of Cain to set up an alternative society. A society which owes, he considers, everything to himself and nothing to the graciousness of God. Let us therefore look at the developments which he encouraged, and we find these from verse 16 to verse 26. I want you to note, please, four things which mark this society. And keep in mind that this is a picture even of society today. The first thing that marked them is that they became city dwellers and city builders. In order to create this alternative lifestyle, they commenced the building of cities. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, why did they commence building cities? What was in their mind? After all, we saw earlier in the chapter that Cain was basically an agricultural type of man. He was a tiller of the ground. He was the man who brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. But he is now moving away from a pastoral, agricultural type of life to become a city dweller. What was in his mind? Why was it that he commenced the building of a city? And we note that he called the name of it after the name of his own son, Enoch. There is no instruction in this chapter for man to build cities. In building the city, it is obvious that he was seeking to set up a society which was completely different from that which he had known while he was living with his mother and his father. It is clear and obvious that he has decided to make a complete break, and that there will be little connection between his previous life and his life now. He is setting up something which he considers to be completely new, something different.